Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right side. Think about the things above and not things on earth. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. You used to live this way when you were alive to these things. But now set aside these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the old human nature with its practices, and put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge, by conforming to the image of the one who created it. In this image there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all things and in all people. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to
God. So do you like to watch reality TV shows? Like some of these DIY shows where they start with some busted down old house and then they come in and they renovate it? The kind of these people. Or like watching the Gordon Ramsay go into like the kitchen nightmares and kind of revamp stuff. You know, it all builds up to that big reveal at the end, right? Now, of course, there's always the drama of, oh, they're not going to get it done in time. It's not coming together, and it's not going to work out just right. But somehow, through TV magic, it always happens. They pull the bus away. They drop the curtain. The person walks in. And it's this wonderful surprise. What about cooking shows? Things like Iron Chef. Isn't it always fun to watch, though, that key ingredient they put into their food? They have to build all this stuff around, and you kind of wonder, okay, when they take it to the judge, and to their, I want to see the judge's face. Is this something that's good, or is this so crazy that it doesn't work? Or what about Nailed It? You ever watch that one where people try to recreate these fancy cakes, and sometimes they nail it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes the reveal isn't always exactly what the person wanted to do, but it's always fun to watch. We watched one called Is It Cake? And this one, you have these bakers try to make realistic cakes, and they set them up, and this panel comes up, and they try to decide, you know, which thing is cake, which is not. So, like, you know, the burger sitting up there, it's a cake, and they take the knife and cut it and see what it is. You know, it's fun to watch these big reveals. I remember us as a family sitting there watching, trying to decide, is this cake, is it not? We're there, like, scrutinizing it, like, texture, how's the light hitting it, all of that. There's excitement about that. What about the excitement of opening up a present? You know, coming down Christmas morning, seeing all those presents there, or having to be your birthday, that unwrapping and just waiting to see what that surprise in that box is. There's this childlike joy with these kind of reveals, isn't it? Something that gets us excited. This just unbridled joy. You know, one of my favorite parts of a wedding, especially if I get to preside and get to be up front, is to watch when the bride turns the corner and the groom and the bride see each other for the first time. There's this sense of joy that comes over the groom's face. Sometimes a little nausea, but that's to be expected. But there's this great reveal, this excitement, and this energy that goes along with that. Because we're so excited to see what's next. We love a good surprise. And you know, sometimes there are bad surprises and things like that happen too. Have you ever had a peanut butter sandwich and taken a bite into it to find the peanut butter is rancid? Oh, that's awful. Like, the taste stays for days after something like that. Or you take that big swig of milk and find that it's sour. Or what if this is the absolute worst, I think? You get that cold glass of iced tea, and you take a big drink thinking it's sweet, and then it's unsweet. A lot of my summer staff are totally addicted to sweet tea, and it's rather funny when you put the unsweet out in front of them to see their face. But we love these big reveals, these surprises. And as you think about what Paul is writing to the Colossians, and the city of Colossus, which is in modern-day Turkey, it's in Asia Minor, he's talking about the things that in our life is revealed. When Christ, who is in your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. So, the town of Colossae, it's a Roman town, Roman city, it's bustling, it's a happening place. And they have fallen victim to some teachings and some practices that are having them have a hard time keeping their faith and living as Christ would have them to live. Now remember, when Paul is writing this, the church is still very young. The church doesn't have an official Bible. They don't have all the books and the stories. They don't have the instruction manual. They're kind of winging it as they go. All the stories of Jesus had not been fully written down and taken care of. It's word-of-mouth accounts circulating of what this church over here is doing, what we're doing over here. It wasn't until like 325 that the church came together to have a council to kind of decide exactly who Jesus was. Fully human and fully God, how that worked out. It wasn't until around 393 the Council of Hippo that the early church fathers decided what the actual books of the Bible would be. So we have our Bible as it is now, but there were other letters and writings circulating around that were decided not to be orthodox. There's one that's kind of funny of tells stories of Jesus as a little boy that he was in class and kept driving his teacher completely mad. So the teacher went and jumped out of the window. Then Jesus felt bad and brought the teacher back to life. There's all these funny stories that ancient writings to go around, but the church father says, you know, that one, I don't think that's divinely inspired. I think that's a fishtail that has grown. This is where we're going with. So Paul is writing, trying to help instruct this church in Colossae. Because the problem with Colossae was that worldly beliefs were creeping in. Teachers and leaders were not holding the Christians to what a life in Christ really meant. They were not living as little Christ in the world. You know that term Christians at first was people making fun of followers of Jesus, saying, oh, look at these little Christ running around. And then people said, hey, that makes sense. We'll be Christians. The church in Colossae might be one of the earliest appearances of the hypocritical Christian. You ever heard that before? You know the type. They say one thing on Sunday morning, but then it's a completely different person come Friday night. See, Colossae was this Roman town, Asia Minor, and if anything the Romans were known for is their excess. They would, and we see it in their buildings, their architecture, these huge buildings that were built. We hear about the lavish parties where everyone would come and lay down on couches, and they had slaves cut the food into little finger-sized bites. They had to use a fork. They could pick it up, and they would sit there and eat so much, they would go to a room, throw it all up, and come back and eat more. They had the whole temple prostitute system. They had the gladiator games. You had the very, very rich and the very, very poor. So those who were well-to-do lived in this extreme excess. It was keeping up with the Joneses to the extreme. There were all sorts of immoralities, and Paul lists some of these, you know, the evil doing of moral corruption, sexual immorality, lust, evil desire, greed, feelings of anger, rage, malice, slander, lying to each other, and saying this was the human nature of things. And Paul is calling these Christians to live a life that reveals Christ to the world, to live as Christ lived. You know, we face some of that same stuff today, don't we? Our world tries to tell us one thing. Our world tries to distract us from living as Christ would have us to live. We even live in a world of excess. You know, I realized this in a very strong way one time. I've been on a mission trip in Haiti. I've been down for about 10 days, living in this little So not the mainland Haiti. If you look at the map of Haiti, it kind of has that little, looks like a claw. There's this island in the middle, Waganam. We were in this little village on Waganam. Didn't have any electricity. They had a generator that they would run to turn lights on in the church and in the house where we were staying. And just the extreme poverty. A lot of the houses people lived in, I would be embarrassed to park my lawnmower in, much less be where they would sleep. We went to help put a roof on a school, to paint the school, to do a Bible school with the kids. I was another pastor to help train some of the pastors. But we were able to raise enough money to hire the local villagers to do a lot of the construction work. So I found myself just playing with the kids. They had the young kids went to school in the morning, the older kids in the afternoon. So all morning, I would play with the older kids, and all afternoon, little kids would drag me around the village to let me meet their parents, their grandparents. The mission team, a few weeks earlier, did Bible school and had balloons. So there are all these balloon pieces everywhere. So we found out you can take these balloon pieces and you can make a pretty nice slingshot out of them. So maybe I'll cause some trouble. But anyway, this extreme poverty, flying back, I was sitting on the airplane, I picked up the Sky Mall catalog. And I flipped to a page, and there was a guitar that you could mount above your door. Every time you opened your door, it would strum the guitar to let you know someone came in. So here were people that were barely able to live. They had to pay almost a day's wage for a 5-gallon bucket of clean water to drink. They were so thankful of a little 1-pound bag of rice that was given to them. But yet here was an airplane where they're trying to sell a guitar for over your door. We live in this world of excess. And you know, when I speak with non-Christians, those who are resistant to the church, I usually hear the church is full of hypocrites. Even Mahatma Gandhi himself, he said, "I like your Christ, but not your Christians." Because they look so unlike your Christ. So, how do we reveal Christ in our world? That's a really tough question. You know, some have gone with this idea of we can live in the world but not be of the world and remove themselves. So we have our Amish friends that they push themselves together and they live apart from the world. They follow a conservative dress and they live a simple life. And that's the way they can express their faith and feel Christ revealed in them. Others may dance the line a little too close the other way and they have their church in a bar on a Friday night. Or they may walk that line of being maybe too much of the world. But the key to all of this is to think of the things above, not of the earth. And it's really tough because we live in this world, and this world is around us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great theologian during World War II. And he said that a preacher must carry the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. He needs to know what's going on in the world. He needs to be connected in the world, but yet he interprets the newspaper in light of the Bible. So he said we can't just isolate ourselves totally apart. And I think Paul would agree with this, because Paul says when we're revealed in Christ, Christ is in all things and in all people. We have to meet people where they are. So how do we reveal Christ? So one of my absolute favorite parts of working at camp for the past 7 summers, my favorite part of the week, is Friday after the kids have gone to finish our cleaning and have all the staff sitting usually on the front porch of the Ritchie. And as we come to start our meeting, I ask the question, what were your God moments this week? And then they start going on and telling just the wildest stories, the craziest, funny things. We had one camper who he had a few little issues, and he held all the other campers hostage with the handicapped shower sprayer, and it was a lot of hilarity now, but not too fun to live in the moment. But then to hear how this kid had a really tough time adjusting to what it meant to be at camp, but yet still had some very positive moments. To hear how there was that camper that cried Monday through Wednesday, and then finally something clicked,
And they had the best time to come Friday. They didn't want to leave and go home. They wanted to stay. They felt so loved. To have these counselors who all week have come to me and said, I don't know what to do with this kid. They're not eating. They're not sleeping. They're not connecting with anybody. What can I do? And I often just say, just continue to love them. Then to hear Friday that they had a great conversation with that kid, and that kid accepted Christ for the first time in their life.
That's my favorite part. Just seeing him through the week, telling him to love that camper, to look for where the love of God is in this problem. And then on Friday, I get to hear the stories and see Christ revealed through them to these campers. So how do we reveal Christ? We simply love. We try to live as Christ loves. They'll know we're Christians by our love, when we can show that. You know, one day I went and was getting a cup of coffee at 7-Eleven. I was wearing my camp shirt, and it had like the cross and the butterfly on it. And the line was kind of backed up. Another guy was in front of me and saw my shirt, started asking about what it meant. And, well, where is Camp Overlook? And we were talking, had a conversation, and then he said, here, let me buy your coffee for you. A simple little gesture, no, $1.09, whatever it was. But yet, having that conversation, seeing Christ revealed in that conversation. To have gone in somewhere and seen the mother sitting there frantically trying to find the next $5 bill to go to get her groceries. It's here. Let me take care of that. To see others do that. Those little teeny actions where people see Christ revealed in us. So we come back to this idea of this big surprise, this big gift. If we commit ourselves to trying to live as little Christ in the world, to try to do the things that Christ wants us to do, to think of the things above as just the things of the earth, because, you know, Jesus in his Beatitudes says, you know, blessed are the hungry, they'll be filled. Blessed are the poor, they'll be rich. Those who mourn will be filled with joy. Not a single word of that makes sense. If you're hungry, you're not going to get filled unless somebody feeds you. If you're poor, you're not going to be rich. But see, God's kingdom is kind of upside down and backwards from ours. So we can look to the kingdom of God among us. We can think of the things of heaven and not the things of earth. When we can focus on that, Christ will be revealed among us in this world. So today we're 1 month in our journey together. And I can't wait to see how Christ is revealed among us in the weeks, the months, and the years to come. We have this giant gift sitting right here. And aren't you excited to open it and see what may happen? Aren't you filled with that childlike joy to see the big reveal, to see what the kingdom of God will look like when we commit ourselves to put away the things of the earth and chase after the things of God's kingdom? It's a giant gift we get to unwrap, and inside is God's kingdom here among us. So let us all be one in Christ, because Christ is in all of us and all things. And Christ is in everything out there as well. So let us commit ourselves to the things above so that we can enjoy the big reveal and see the glories of God's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Lord, we give you thanks for the ways you are revealed among us. Lord, help keep our eyes open for the surprises of where your kingdom is made known among us. Lord, help us to put aside these earthly things. Help us to live as little Christ in the world, that we may truly see your kingdom made known. Fill us with the joy and excitement as we continue to journey together to see how your love will be revealed in just wonderful ways. Watch over us and guide our every step in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.